of Mark chapter 15. So in order to save my voice, I asked Pastor Terry to read that chapter for us. So please turn. What page is that on?
712 in the Bible.
Is it? Okay. 712, and he's going to read Mark chapter 15. Let's read along with Pastor Terry.
It says, "Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. 'Are you the king of the Jews?' asked Pilate. 'You have said so,' Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things, so again Pilate asked him, 'Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?' But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was a custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. 'Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. 'What shall I do, then, with the one you call the king of the Jews?' Pilate asked them. 'Crucify him,' they shouted. 'Why? What crime has he committed?' asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, 'Crucify him.' Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Again and again they struck him on the head with the staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself.' In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those standing near heard this, they said, 'Listen, he's calling Elijah.' Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down,' he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.' Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of a rock. Then he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid.
Would you pray with me? Join me in prayer as we ask for God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just pray that your Spirit would be upon us today, that your Spirit would move in our hearts and that you would call us to attention to what you would have to tell us today. For some of us, we need some encouragement. For some of us, we need a little bit of a conviction. So I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would do that work in our hearts. We pray that your words would be made clear to us today. We thank you. We praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get real frustrated about just the faith, just about church, just about... I don't know. I'm going through this time right now where I kind of look at my life and I look at the church and I look at other Christian people around me, and I get a little frustrated. You ever go through that period of time? And sometimes I get frustrated because I think that I think I've been had. I think I've been... given what they call the bait and switch. You know what the bait and switch is? You know, you read the Bible and you hear preachers preach and present a certain thing about what it's like to follow Jesus. Talk about joy and contentment and fulfillment. And it's like, okay, if that's what that is, let me sign up for that. That sounds pretty good. But once you're in it, what you see is... a lot of people wearing masks, a lot of hypocrisy, a lot of people, instead of joy and contentment and fulfillment, you see worry and doubt and fear. And then even people in performance, people trying to do good to earn God's, you know, not contentment, but like, oh, I need to fix myself. I need to do something or else, you know, something bad's going to happen. So there's this idea of performance. So, that's where I start. I kind of have this cynical frame of mind. But every now and then, I get a glimpse of what God wants for me. And there's all this stuff that distracts me, and I was like, man, is this stuff real? But every now and then, when I read the Bible, or when I meet, you know, a Christian, one of my mentors, and I see their lives, and I see there's certain things, I see a glimpse of what God wants for me. And when I look at people, people who love God, people who serve God, people who are so just on fire for God, and people that God is using, what I see in their lives are character qualities that sometimes I don't have, right? And I think about that. Think about the person, a Christian person that you look up to, you admire, and... I almost guarantee you'll probably find at least these three characteristics in their lives, right? I mean, when I think about people, and even the times when I feel closest to God and when I feel like I'm being used by God, these are the same three character qualities that are in my life. You know, they come and go sometimes, but these are the things. Okay, a person who is faithfully serving God and in love with God, they're full of gratitude, right? They're full of gratitude. They're just grateful. Like, I love Jesus, I don't care if I got no money, I got no friends, I love Jesus and that's enough, right? Jesus died on the cross for me, that's enough, right? They have gratitude, they have confidence. And confidence, not, I didn't say self-confidence, but confidence that God is real and God is on his throne and he's making things happen. And then the third thing I see in people's lives and is the attitude of repentance. That there's always something like, okay, not that they feel like they deserve anything. They feel like, well, I don't really deserve anything, and I know I mess up all the time, so I need to run back to God. And those are the three character qualities that I want for myself, and honestly, those are the three things that I want for you, to live your life with those attitudes, gratitude and confidence and repentance. And the thing is, how do we get there? How do we get there? This is what I want to talk about. The thing that will change us the most, the thing that will transform our lives, is if we come to a growing understanding of and an appreciation for the cross of Jesus Christ. Okay? That you're not going to be a person who's grateful, you're not going to have confidence, you're not going to be full of repentance unless you have a growing understanding of and a growing appreciation for the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the problem, okay? A lot of us, we think the story of the cross, that's like elementary school stuff, right? That's what my mom told me, and that's what my Sunday school teacher, okay, we need the cross so I could confess my sins and get saved, but now that I'm saved, I don't really need that stuff anymore. That's, you know, and that's wrong. There's one preacher, his name is Tim Keller, this is what he says. He says that our problem is that we think that the gospel, the cross, is the ABCs of Christianity, right? We think it's just it's just the beginning steps. You just need Jesus, you need the cross just to get yourself started. But after that, it's up to you. You got to make your own choice. That's not the truth. He says the gospel is not the ABCs of Christianity, it's the A to Z of Christianity. It's like the beginning, the middle, and the end is on the cross of Jesus Christ, okay? And the reason why we struggle, the reason why we don't have fulfillment is that we think that, okay, the cross gets us in the door, right, in the party, but the rest of the thing is up to us. And that's wrong, that we need the cross for the middle part, for the end part, for everything, okay? So today, we're going to focus on in that story. We're going to dive into the story of the crucifixion of Jesus. It's a story that you know of and you're very aware of if you've been to church, that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. But this is what I want to do. I'm not going to, there are a lot of verses that Pastor Terry read. I'm not going to go through everything line by line, but I'm just going to pull out some ideas about what we can learn from the cross, what the cross teaches us about God, teaches us about ourselves, okay? If you have your programs, there's some fill in the blanks, and this is what I want you to write down, okay? This is the first thing that the cross teaches us. Number one, that God hates sin more than we realize. That God hates sin more than we realize. You know, we think sin, honestly, is one of these things that's just really a small thing, is really no big deal. And we don't realize how much God hates sin. Like, we think, okay, yeah, sin is, it's pretty bad stuff, but, you know, it's like dirty laundry in the corner. It's bad, but you know it smells a little bit, but it's okay. We don't really mind it that much, right? Would it be nice if it wasn't there? Yeah, but so that's how we think about sin. But sin in God's eyes is something that He cannot bear. He cannot stand. That God, He says, His nature is holy. That means He's pure. That means He's set apart. That God cannot allow sin to even come into His presence. Right, he cannot allow sin. Like his creation, when they sin. I mean, at first it didn't even start with just Adam and Eve. It started with his the height of his creation of Lucifer. Right, he sinned, and he says, "You got to go. I got to kick you out of here." Right, Lucifer got kicked out of heaven because he sinned. And the creatures, the only creatures that He made in His own image, Adam and Eve, He says they walked together in the garden in the cool of the day. They had conversation. Adam, how you doing? How's your day been? That's great, God. And then when they sin, it's like, Adam, you gotta go. Why'd you do that? I can't be around you anymore because you got sin. Right? And He even put a guard, an angel with a flaming sword. He says, you can't get back in here because God can't stand you because you're sinful. Right? We think sin is something that is just like, oh, that's just a small thing. Well, you know, like it's like a stain on your shirt. It's like, well, is it bad? Yeah, it's bad, but I can still wear this shirt. God says, no, I can't even stand that. I cannot stand sin. I cannot allow it to enter my presence, right? I mean, the reason why God hates sin is sin destroys what God creates, right? So when sin enters a situation, it tears apart relationship. It destroys everything that God creates. And God says, I cannot stand this. And this is the thing. You know, we throw around in the church, hey, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Are you saved? Let me ask you a question. When we say, are you saved, what are you saved from? Are you saved from Satan? Right? What are you saved from? Right? This is what the Bible says. You are saved from God. right? Because the Bible says that God is about to pour out his wrath upon for our sin. That God says, I cannot stand sin, and I have to judge sin, and I'm about to pour out my wrath on you because you're a sinner. And he says, when we're saved, we're not saved from Satan. We're saved from God's wrath, right? We're saved from the wrath of God. So when the cross teaches us that when Jesus died on the cross, it teaches us that God was so serious. He didn't say, he says, the wages of sin is death. He says, when there's sin, something has to die. That's just how it is. He says, and I can't just pretend it never happened. He says, I got to kill something because sin angers me. I got to kill something, right? I can't just pretend it's not going to happen. So when Jesus is on the cross, the wrath of God is being poured out on God's one and only Son that he loves. Right? And that's how much that God couldn't just say, okay, let's pretend it didn't happen. He said, no, I got to kill something. Right? Wages of sin is, I got to kill something. That's how serious sin is. That he had to kill his own son because he hates sin that much. Right? So when we see the cross of Jesus, it reminds us, teaches us that God hates sin more than we realize. How much does God hate sin? Enough for him to kill his own son. Right? That's how much God hates sin. But this is the good news. That's the bad news. The good news is this, that God, number two, that God loves us more than we can imagine. So God hates sin more than we realize, but God loves us more than we can imagine. Right? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That says, God so loved the world. So the issue is this. What God's trying to do is this. God hates sin. He cannot stand sin at all. Cannot enter his presence. All right? It's a thing that he must destroy. But he loves us. On the same hand, he hates sin, but he loves the sinner. So the thing what God was trying to do, he's trying to figure out, I have to destroy sin, but how can I destroy sin without destroying the sinners that I love? How can I do it? This is a problem that I'm trying to figure out. I love these people, but they're sinners, and I need to destroy sin, but how do I destroy sin without destroying sin? I could just send them all to hell. I should just do that, but I don't want to do that. How can I do that? Right? His idea is, well, I need to send them a substitute. My son. The way I could destroy sin and without destroying the people I love is I'm going to send my son down as a substitute. Right? My one and only son I love, holy and blameless, and I'm going to put him on the cross, and I'm going to take all the sins of all the people I love and place on his body, and upon his body, the person of Jesus Christ, I'm going to pour my wrath out on my son because I love these people. Right? So when Jesus was on the cross, when he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, he says, my God, why? At that point, the Father had to turn his back on the Son and pour out his wrath. He says, I got to punish you, Son. Right? It's because I hate sin, but I love these people. So all these people, their sin is placed on you, and I got to punish you for them because I love them. So the cross is just not a story. It's about the Father who hates sin but loves us, right? So that's what the cross teaches us. And if you realize this, right, what does that do in your heart? It bubbles up a sense of gratitude. Right? Christianity, the reason why you should go out and do stuff and be good is not just to earn God's love, it's out of gratitude because you realize you have been loved all along. Right? So what does the cross teach us? It teaches us that God hates sin more than we realize. It teaches us that we are more loved than we can ever imagine. Right? Number three, it teaches us that God is patiently working out his plan. God is patiently working out his plan. You know, in the past couple of chapters in the book of Mark, as we've been studying it chapter by chapter, we're seeing Jesus, he was saying, hey, it's coming time. I'm gonna go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me, but I'm going to rise again. They're going to come and arrest me. I must suffer many things at the hands of sinful men. But don't worry about it. They're going to put me on the cross, and I'm going to do this. And then even at the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he got arrested, he says, hey, stay up with me to pray. And he says, you know, Father, I'm having a struggle with this, but I'm going to follow your will. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He was in control, even when he was facing down the people who were giving him the judgment. He was like, hey, why don't you defend ourselves? He said, I don't have to. This is part of my plan, right? Well, they're going to kill you. That's part of my plan too, right? I know what's going to happen. I'm not going to say anything. I don't want to try to get myself out of this. I'm just going to stay here because this is part. This wasn't something that you guys are doing to me. This is something, it was planned far in advance before you were even born. Right? In Genesis chapter 3, all the way when Adam and Eve sinned, God set in his in plan, he says this. He says, he said to the serpent, God was angry at the serpent for deceiving his children. And he says this, serpent, he says, one day, a ancestor, descendant of the woman, is going to come, and you're gonna bite his heel, but he's going to crush your head. Right, so this is the promise of Jesus. He says, one day, someone that's going to come from the lineage of Eve is going to come. He's going to be hurt, right? But he's going to destroy Satan, and that's what he was talking about. And Jesus says this. People ask, why did you come? He says, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. I came to seek and to save the lost. And this is the thing. You notice that Jesus is just patiently working out his plan. And he says he's allowing these things to happen. And even how it unfolds, it talks about these people, how they whipped him and how they did all these things. They cursed him, they mocked him, and they took his clothes, and they gambled, they cast lots to see who would get his clothes. And all these things were prophesied about, right? You could read it in Isaiah 53, you read it in Psalm 22, and all these different places that this was part of God's plan. How he was going to be beaten was part of his plan, right? It was prophesied about. And it shows us this whole time that this stuff didn't just happen to Jesus, right? That he was in control and that he was patiently working out his plan. You know, that he wasn't in a rush, but he was just working it out. He says, I don't need to rush. I know where it's going to go. I know how it's going to happen, right? And this is what this should do. This idea of Jesus patiently working out his plan. What it should do in our heart. Man, it should give us confidence. Because if Jesus foreordained salvation and foreordained how he was going to die, right? And he's working out his plan, it should give us confidence. It says, God, I may not understand all this stuff, but I realize that you're in control. Because at that point in time, all his disciples, one of them got hung himself, the others ran away, others are pretending they don't know who Jesus is, and they ran away scared because they thought, oh my goodness, this stuff is just getting crazy, and Jesus, I mean, I thought he was in control, I thought he was the boss, but he's getting beaten up, like, well, we're getting out of here, right? And they thought everything was out of God's control, out of Jesus' control. But Jesus, we see, he says, no, no. They're going to kill me, but I'm going to rise on the third day. Right? So this is what should happen in your life. The cross reminds us that if the darkest day, what looked like the darkest day in human history, Jesus on the cross with his beard been ripped out, crown of thorns, and people spitting on him, if we could call that day Good Friday because how Jesus worked out his plan. I mean, what happens when we don't have money in the bank? I mean, can we call that good also? What happens when the person that we can count on, no longer, like, just walks out on us? What happens when our sources of security and comfort are removed, right? Is God still in control? Can we still have confidence in God? Because if God can slowly work out and patiently work out his plan, even on the worst day, and call that good, I mean, can he do that today? Yes. Right? So what the cross teaches us? It teaches us that God is patiently working out his plan. And number four, this is the I kind of sped through that a little bit because I wanted to get to number four and talk about this and camp on this for a minute. Okay, not only does the cross teach us that God hates sin, but that he loves us and that he's working out his plan, he's in control. Number four is this, that God gives us all a choice to make. That God gives us all a choice to make. That you notice that even though Jesus says, I love these people, I'm going to die on the cross, not everyone gets saved, right? God doesn't make everyone choose him. And we see that even in this story. There's all these different people, and they respond to him differently, right? There's people that just hate Jesus. Hate him. Can't stand him, right? And there's people that love Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, I want you guys to choose me because I don't want robots. Because this is the thing. You could make someone obey you, but can you make someone love you? Right? Jesus could say, I want you to fear me and obey me. But he says, no, I don't want that. I love you. I want you to love me back. And I know I can't make you do that. So I'm just going to give you the choice. And there's this choice. There's a big old long line from here. People just hate Jesus. And it's people willing to die for Jesus all the way over here. Right? And we see on this side, there's people who hate Jesus. Right? There's a religious leaders on this side. There's the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the high priest. And they're like, let's figure out how we can kill this guy. I mean, they met and they brought up false testimonies. I mean, they in their court, they pay people to say, hey, why don't you, we can't find any evidence. Why don't you somebody stand up and lie about what he says, okay? They try to set him up, and they scheming away how to do this. They even paid people off, right? These people hate Jesus. They want him dead. They walk around for months and months at a time. They started scheming for a reason to look for a way to kill Jesus. And they have murderous intentions on their heart, right? These people hate Jesus, right? These religious leaders, because Jesus was calling them hypocrites, right? We see another step. Maybe these people hate Jesus. Maybe a step over here. We see the Roman soldiers and the this thing about the Roman soldiers. I mean, they're trained killers, right? But you see, they didn't really know who Jesus was. He just showed up and is like, oh, you're supposed to be a king. Okay, let me show you what we do to the people who think they're king around here. So they didn't even know about this stuff, all the prophecies and all this stuff. And they just started mocking him. It's like, oh, you're a king? Well, let's make up a crown of thorns for you. Let's see how this thorn fit in your head. And like, don't let that blood get in your eye, right? He said, oh, a king, you need a scepter. How about that? They take a stick and say, hey, and they start mocking him. And you know, they took the scepter and, hey, let's see how this feels, king. They took the scepter and started beating him in the head. And it's just like they whipped him. They pulled out his beard. They did all that stuff. And this is the thing. The soldiers, did they do that for anyone else? Right? But for some reason, there's this malicious intent. It's like they didn't really have the deep hatred that the religious leaders had, but they still treated him poorly, right? I mean, they didn't have to mock him. They said they were commanded to go have him executed. They didn't have to mock him and spit on him, call him names and stuff like that, right? But we see on this other side, we see these people in the story. There are these women. There's Mary, there's two Marys, there's Salome, there's all these different people, these women that were with Jesus the whole time. Jesus' disciples were nowhere to be found. The only disciple was around was Peter, and he was wearing a cloak, and he was like, ooh, trench coat. It's like, oh, I don't know, he didn't even want to be there, but these women were at the feet of the cross, and they're crying, and there's Jesus, we're not going to leave your side, we don't care if we get arrested too, we love you, Jesus, and, you know, there's people, there's Mary of Bethany there, right? And she was a prostitute. Jesus forgave her, right? And she took out her jar of perfume and put it on his feet. And people are like, why are you doing that? And Jesus says, get off her. Don't. It's like, the reason why she loves much is because she's been forgiven much, right? It's like Jesus can do whatever. It's like, I love Jesus because he forgave me. He changed my life. And it doesn't matter what people say. I'm going to follow Jesus. If I have to die, if I get arrested, I don't care. They love Jesus, right? But the problem is, in this story, There's some people in between, too. There's people that hate Jesus, people who don't, who love Jesus. But there's some people in between, okay? One person who's in between is this guy, Pilate. Pilate's like, Jesus, man, I know you're innocent. These people, I could tell when they're trying to pull a fast one on me. They're trying to say you're doing all this stuff, but I could tell you're not. You're, like, these guys, man, they're a bunch of hypocrites. They're a bunch of crooks. Why? What did you do? It's like, I know you're innocent, right? So why don't you stand up for yourself? And Jesus is like, he was quiet. He's like, right? And Pilate was like, I don't want to, but I'm going to have to, right? If you don't give me anything, he says, I'm going to wash my hands. Go ahead and crucify him. All right, next. His problem was that he was indifferent. He didn't love Jesus. He didn't hate Jesus. He was like, I'm stuck in the middle, right? The middle is the worst place to be. You know who else was in the middle? Wasn't in this story. Is in the story before. Judas, right? He was following Jesus for 3 years, and he's like, he was frustrated because Jesus didn't do what he thought he was going to do. He's like, oh, my goodness, what are you doing, Jesus, right? And then he started going back this way, and he talked to the religious leaders, hey, why don't you pay me, and I'll get you. And then when he did that, he felt guilty, and he went back, and he says, but he couldn't go all the way back, and he felt so guilty, and he hung himself, and he killed himself, because he was stuck in the middle. The middle is the worst place to be, right? Because God gives us all a choice. There is very little hope for those of us in the middle. There's actually more hope for those people who are here, who actually hate Jesus. Because in this story, there's two people who hated Jesus, changed their life, right? Story of one of the Roman soldiers, it was a centurion. Centurion means he's a captain, he's in charge of 100 soldiers. He's the captain, he's the guy who's giving charge. He saw Jesus doing this stuff, and he says, surely that is the Son of God. And he says, man, I got to follow this guy, all right? And there's this other guy, this religious leader, he's this head of the council, Joseph of Arimathea, rich guy. He saw all this stuff. He says, this ain't right. That's the Son of God. I'm going to take my money. I'm going to buy him a tomb. I'm going to wrap him up myself. But the problem is, a lot of us, we're stuck in the middle. That's the worst place to be, right? There's very little hope for those in the middle. And some of us are caught sitting on a fence. And I see, this is the thing. I didn't ask, are you a Christian? Did you go to church? Did you pray a prayer? The question I'm asking is this. Do you love Jesus? That's a different question. I didn't ask, do you want to get saved? All of us, we want to get saved. The question is, do you love Jesus? So what this leads to is this. It leads to an attitude of repentance that we need. Repentance is saying, I know I'm wrong, Jesus, and I'm going to walk away from that. I'm going to run to you, Jesus, right? Because this is what the cross does. It shows us that we don't deserve anything from God, but it reminds us that we've been loved more than we can ever imagine, right? So this is what I want us to do. I want to call us to renew our faith. If you're not a believer, you've never made that decision to follow Jesus, and man, today could be your day of salvation. You just go and call out on the name of Jesus, confess your sins and repent of it, believe on what he did on the cross for you. But many of us, we're stuck in this middle. Man, this middle is a hard place to be. We need to repent of this. Repent of our comfort. Right? We got to call sin in our lives because Jesus hates it. And the issue with sin is that Jesus is the person that deals with sin. He's the person that removes and destroys sin. He didn't say you need to clean yourself up before you get to me. He says, come to me. I paid for your sin by my death. Just come to me. So I want to call us to repentance. I want to call us to live a life of gratitude. Let me give us a closing thought here. That we will be radically changed when we grow to understand and appreciate the cross of Jesus Christ. When we grow to understand and appreciate the cross of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, there's some of us here that are just stuck in this middle zone. This is a dangerous place to be. Now, I pray, Lord, that you would just wake us up, that you would shake us out of this comfort zone, Lord, and remind us how much you hate sin. Remind us how much you love us. Lord, call us to come and follow you. Call us to just love you more. Lord, love you more than the things in our lives. Love you more than the things that we play around with. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would bring us to repentance. And I pray, Lord, that you would forgive me for when I'm in those moments when I'm just stuck in the middle. Lord, just satisfied with just being mediocre. Lord, I pray that you would stir in us a heart of discontent so that we would not be satisfied to stay where we are, but to run to you, Lord, so that you can change us. We thank you so much for loving us. We thank you so much for dying on the cross for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray.